borrow somebody's watch to keep my left mind. As I'm sure you know, the spiritual exercises are very logical. There's a sequence, one following on the other, and there are conclusions that then, as we go along, are to be reached. You should be reminded that to make a good retreat, you must make some definite resolutions for your spiritual life. Ignatius calls it an election. You know, democratic society has all kinds of strange connotations. We first reflect, pray for light, and then with the help of God's grace, we reach decisions. We decide with the mind. Then, having decided with the mind, this is where I believe God is leading thee. First, those four major categories of creatures. And among those, one, two, three, four, those that God wants me to enjoy, those he wants me to endure, those he wants me to get rid of, and those he wants me to, not because I have to, but he would be pleased if I did, to surrender. And be sure that if something belongs in category two, that you are to endure, you don't put in category three, which you discard. Having said that, we reflected for what we call the first week of the exercises.
7-3 is clear.
Our purpose in existence and the fact that from the dawn of the human race, mankind has sinned. And of the history of humanity, is the history of sin, the autobiography of each one of us, in our own way, is the biography of a sinner. And we saw in our last meditation that Christ wants us to not only believe and live up to what we believe, but hear it. He wants us to share with others. You might wonder, why should I keep the commandments or beyond the commandments do more than I'm obliged to do? Well, I want to become a saint. Fine ambition. But nobody is to become a saint just for themselves. There is nothing. And the word is nothing that we are to hug just for ourselves, not even, if you please, sanctity. In fact, just for the record, a selfish saint is a contradiction in terms. Everything
7-3 is cleared. What
is meant to be shared, whatever gifts, either of nature or of grace, we are to share. Among the gifts of grace that we have received, there is none more fundamental than our faith. At this point, our meditation will be on the meaning of Christmas. And I think we're still close enough to the season. Notice quite a few stores in Vancouver still have what I could see through the snowfall. There's still a Christmas air, you might say. But that's not the reason. It does after the meditation we've made on what is sometimes called Christ the King, and that I spoke of as our responsibility to share the faith, with emphasis, the laity. Now we begin with the life of Jesus Christ. And this, by the way, again, in the logical order of St. Ignatius' spirituality, corresponds to the second week. To reflect on Jesus Christ, who he was, how he lived, what he taught, so that then we in turn might both listen to his teaching and imitate his practice of virtue. And the third week, if we had 4 weeks for the exercises, but we'll take a little piece of it, is on Christ's passion and death. But by the end of what we call the second week, we should also already be ready to make certain concrete, practical resolutions. And the third week is to reflect, meditate if you wish, on Christ's passion and death in order to inspire us to follow Christ's example. Nobody in his right mind should have any doubt that if we're going to follow the example of Christ, it will be costly. We'll have to pay for it. We begin then with the lessons of Christmas. First, by way of introduction, God came into the world to teach us the way to heaven. Second, truth. Everything about Christ's life on earth is meant to be instructive. Third, insight, by way of introduction. This instruction began. When did it begin? It began already at Nazareth. And it continued until Christ's ascension into heaven. Christmas, then, is an essential part of this divine pedagogy. God had been in the world from the beginning. In fact, except for him, there wouldn't be a world. But at the point of time determined from all eternity by God, God decided to become man. Having chosen to become man, we are then to learn from his stay on earth. This is God teaching us through his humanity. What is he teaching us? 3 principal lessons. Now we're finished with the introduction. What are the 3 main lessons that Christmas should teach us? First lesson, that faith is the foundation of Christianity. What's the second lesson? That humility is the foundation of faith. Third lesson, that poverty is the condition for humility. Faith is the foundation of Christianity. Humility is the foundation for faith, and poverty as a condition for humility. First then, faith as the foundation of Christianity. Whose faith are we talking about? First of all, the faith of Mary, already at the Annunciation. Question. When the angel appeared to Our Lady and invited her to become the Mother of the Most High, did she believe what the angel told her? Did she? Did she believe him when he told her that she was to be the Mother of the Most High? Yes, she did. Unlike, remember, John the Baptist's father, Zachary, he received an announcement too. What was Zachary's reaction? Can be, not in my age. In effect, telling the angel, you don't know how old my wife is. So Zachary doubted, right? Did Mary doubt? Well then, didn't Mary ask for some kind of a sign to prove to her that, well, thanks for the compliment, that I am to conceive and remain a virgin? So that was Mary's question. Did she get an assurance from the angel making her faith credible? What kind of faith is a credible faith? It is a faith that can be confirmed by God's miraculous intervention. Remember the conversation between Gabriel and Mary? And Gabriel told her, and this is now, remember, the sixth month with your kinswoman who was thought to be barren. Elizabeth's miraculous conception in her old age, and besides being barren to begin with, was provided by God to enable Mary to believe, hear it, to believe credibly. Mary believed. Joseph, he believed that Jesus was indeed the Savior promised by the prophets. Who really, remember, who really gave Mary's son his name? It came from heaven, but it was officially, legally, that Joseph assigned the name. Mary was told his name will be called Jesus. But the evangelist tells us Joseph gave him the name. And he sure knew what Jesus meant, Savior. Then on Christmas morning, the faith of the shepherds in believing the angel's message. They just went, remember? Remember what St. Luke says about the speed with which the shepherds went to Bethlehem. Depending on the translation, with haste, or like they ran. And by the way, listen to this. The same Luke who tells us about the shepherds running to Bethlehem is the one who tells us after the Annunciation, what's the next mystery of the Rosary? Visitation. What does Luke say about Our Lady leaving Nazareth to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth? She ran. Luke has people running. Mary's faith and the shepherd's faith. You put it into practice. Then, the faith of those who heard what the shepherds told them. And as you see this, the faith of the people surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Now some implications here on part one. Faith is the foundation of Christianity. Without faith, Christmas is meaningless. One day, just to be able to say it, I happened to be in the Pittsburgh airport on Christmas Day. In the large main lobby, I'm guessing now, 60, 70 feet high, and a Christmas tree stretching to the very top. Had the time to do it. There were all kinds of little trinkets and baubles and whatnot attached to the Christmas tree. And there were messages, which it seems that school children were asked to write out, and then would have pinned. It might even have been a prize, not everybody's, would be somehow attached to the Christmas tree. When I strained my eyes, I do have glasses, but I seldom wear them. I must have read, I'm not exaggerating, 100 messages. Just a huge Christmas tree. Not a single one of them had to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Not one. This would be about 30 years ago. I was going on the train to give a retreat in some city and happened to be going on the train on Christmas Day. Maybe about a 5-hour ride. There were two young children. I see about 9 and 10 years old, a brother and sister. They were packed by their parents, put on the train, and being sent to some relative they were to visit for Christmas. So I sat down next to them. We got talking. They had no idea whose birthday was the 25th of Christmas. I don't know. I can't prove it. Would you agree that many Canadians don't really know what Christmas is all about? If you can't say that for Canada, I can safely say it for the United States. It is faith. Faith in whom? Faith in God becoming man. That's everything. Standing on a rug. There must be something settled under the rug. Probably stone. That's the foundation. Nothing else in Christianity makes any sense, has any meaning, has any motivating value. Nothing. Unless we believe that that child in Mary's arms is her God. I've taught too many priests. I've struggled with too many priests. And part of my job for the church is working with the bishops. All I can tell you, any darkening or fading or confusion, if we substitute any other verb except the verb is between Jesus and God, we are not authentically, bona fide, honest to God Christians. Jesus is God. But the mind objects. But, and this is the Greek of St. Luke, although we know that that child was an infant. You know, of course, what infant means, don't you? Fons, F-A-N-S, in Latin, is the poetic term for speaking. The prefix I-N is the negative. Infons means the speechless one. It was the almighty word of God that brought the world into existence. Are you telling me that I'm to believe that that speechless child is God? And by now the heretics of 19 centuries have invented all kinds of substitutes for the verb is. Jesus is close to God. Jesus is God dwelling within him. Jesus is loved by God. Jesus reflects God. Thanks. Keep piling on the verbs. But don't you dare remove the verb is. We have faith. But we have to believe it. With faith, our minds are enlightened. Faith in Christ's divinity is a precondition for seeing anything else in Christianity. And then the promise of the angels on Christmas Day is fulfilled. I bring you, he said, news of great joy, a joy to be shared by the whole world. We are as good Christians, I repeat, as we believe with our minds that the child conceived at Nazareth and born in Bethlehem is God. I know too much theology. I know too much heresy. Only a person who believes, and even the term Christ divinity, can be ambiguous. He's God. Then, once we believe that, then, whatever that man, Jesus, tells us we should do, and his demands, as you know, can be, well, quite demanding. Are we to be happy in this world? Yes. We've touched on this before, and we'll come back to it again. There's only one desire we really have, honest. That's to be happy. Yes, all right. Stop reminding us we're supposed to be happy. How are you going to be happy? By doing what the one who spoke with human lips and practiced, historically speaking, human virtues, is our God. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficulties. Don't be silly. This is not yet heaven, in case nobody told you. We're still on the way. And Father, if you knew my husband, oh, I don't know your husband, but I do know my Jesuit brethren. I can match anything you can tell me about your house, about your wife or husband. Honest, I can triple it. I like to tell this. I was in the novitiate 2 months. and into the novice master and said, "Father," Young, his name was, "the men next to me, we were divided in what we call cubicles. There were, you know, curtains like in a hospital, but it's not a hospital, it's an officiate. I would separate the six beds in the room. These curtains were not soundproof. The man next to me snored all night. Well, I'd heard about snoring. I knew it, I would spill the word, but I'd never heard snoring in my life. It was deafening. I think I lost two nights of sleep. So I complained. I said, "Father Young, could I please either go to another room or get this man out, because he's keeping me awake." He almost threw me out bodily. I figured, well, gosh, if I got to live with this snorer, I guess, what choice do I have? So the next night I said to myself, "Let him snore. I'm going to bed." Every virtue that Christ practiced, every command that Christ decreed, hear it, is meant to give us joy. I mean it. I keep looking behind. I keep wondering, is there a blackboard behind me? No, there's no blackboard. I feel this is just as well, though, because this is not a class. This is a meditation, remember? It's a meditation. The essence of joy is desire satisfied. The essence of joy is desire satisfied. Well, we have desires, and we have desires. Is it possible for a lower level of desire to not be satisfied, in fact, to be frustrated, and yet a higher desire to be satisfied? Am I making sense? Sure, sure. We are promised joy. And that's on Christmas morning. But the condition is that, and this is what you're making the retreat for, be sure you classify your desires. And if it belongs in category 2, I knew I wasn't supposed to come to this retreat. Well, you're here now. If it's in category 2, then don't desire to have that, whatever name you want to give that person, remove from your life. And let me tell you, I'm not telling you any secret. I'm sure you know it. Once we decide, and by the way, let's make sure we got these categories straight. The lowest function of the wheel is desire. And desires, as you remember, they can be either good or bad. You name it, we've got them. The next level is choice. Not every desire is to be chosen. It's still the free will, but what a difference. But there's still a higher level to the function of the will. Beyond desire, I can choose. Let's make sure that we make